And in Genesis chapter 22, we have a great test laid before Abraham, who was the father of multitudes. That's what his name meant. And especially as we read this, when we think of anyone here as parents, when we think of the love we have for our children, how difficult of a test this was for Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to read from verses 1 to 19. Let us hear God's holy and infallible word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took it in his hand and the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We're going to be looking at this text here this morning in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19, in our message under the title, Abraham's Great Trial of Faith. Abraham's Great Trial of faith. I think we'd all agree that life is not easy, especially if this last year has taught us anything. There are trials, there are tests, there are setbacks along the way. And we see this in the world. And we'll often notice one thing. If we look at the world, if we look at people who are considered successful, it is not that they've had continuous success throughout their lives. They've had trials, they've had setbacks, and they've had difficulties. The difference is, how do they deal with such difficulties? How do they overcome such difficulties? That's how real leaders emerge in the world. Times of hardship, times of trial. Not when times are easy, but when times are hard. It is often the difference between a person who is able to run a business or perhaps run a farm. There are challenges. How do they deal with setbacks? How do they deal with horrible news, death in the family, or something like that? And those in leadership know the great trials that that brings. Things we don't want to happen. None of us want trials, none of us want difficulties. But they come to us all. And the question we have to ask ourselves here this morning, how do we face trials as believers in Christ Jesus? How do we face those trials? That is the question before us today. How do we face trials as believers in a sovereign and almighty God? Knowing that He is in control. That if difficulty comes, if trials come, whatever difficulty they may be, it comes by His sovereign hand. The Word of God tells us He does not tempt us with sin. He does not tempt us with sin, but He does test our faith. James 1:13 tells us this: let no one say that he is tempted. I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But He does test, as He tested Abraham. It said in verse 1 here, God tested Abraham. And what a test it was. What a test it was. How did Abraham deal with this great test? This great trial from God. And perhaps we could even dare to think how we would deal with such a test if we had to be faced with such a trial. A test that would see if we were really, truly putting God first. A test to see if there's any idols before Almighty God. Let us see this morning what we can learn from the father of our faith, Abraham. Number one, we're going to look at what is tested in this trial. What is tested in this trial? It says in verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. If you were to go to college, there are exams that people take to see if you've reached a certain standard that is required. When you go and you bring your car to the MOT, there's a test to see if your car passes the test and is roadworthy. Should it remain on the road? Here there is something tested to see if what is required is there. The test put before Abraham is to take his son, his only heir, and offer him as a burnt offering. Let's pause for a second, because often when we're going through our Bibles and we're reading through Genesis, and we read through it, and we might think, and then we kind of read on and we forget about it. Perhaps we lose the horror of this. Look over to your own children here today. Now, Isaac was about probably in his 20s or 30s by the time this happened. What would be your response if you were asked to do such a thing? From a human point of view, because we love our children. Those who have grandchildren, you love your grandchildren. It almost makes us ill to even think about it. It makes us emotional to think about it. But as we look at this command from Almighty God, remember these things. It is a command from God. Job 1:21 tells us, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We are all sinners. Every single last one of us deserve death. And always remember, God is just. God never does anything unjust. He delegates authority to people and governments at times to execute the sword. We notice in Genesis 9:6. It is God's commandment versus the one whom Abraham loves. It tells us in verse 2 here. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Whom you love. Someone Abraham and Sarah have waited for years for. Someone they thought would probably never come. Those parents who have waited for a long time to conceive. The difficulties. And the wondering, will it happen? Know what it means more than most. What this felt like, or could have felt like, for Abraham. By this time, Ishmael, Abraham's other son, but not his heir, was cast out. The son of Hagar. Hebrews 11:17 describes Isaac as his only begotten. His only begotten. And unlike Ishmael, a true heir according to the promise of God himself. And you could say, a young man with his whole future ahead of him. Again, as we said, probably in his 20s or 30s by this stage. Would we put God first? This is the ultimate test. We know of tragic cases of young people who die on the roads. And we think of people in their 20s and 30s. And it is heartbreaking. God was asking Abraham not only to lose and to give up Isaac, but also to offer him up. The greatest test I can think of for a parent to have. Because when we look at our children, we think, I would rather die in the place of my children. I think most parents would happily say that. Most parents do not want to outlive their children. This is how hard this was. But we love them and we care for them. But having said all that, as we must love and cherish our children, They cannot come before God, and they must not come before God. Nothing good, no good gift in this world can come before God. And anything, whether it be children, anything, any good gift, can become an idol. God is testing if he is number one in Abraham's life. Is he number one? God is testing if Abraham trusts him or his own understanding. Number two, we're going to look at now, we've looked at what was tested. Now we're going to look at what is provided. What is provided in this trial? What is provided in this trial? To face such a trial and to come out of such a test, we need strength. We need to not look within ourselves, because we would fail immediately. Verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 22 says this: "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.'" Even at this time, this difficult time, what was being kept in Abraham's mind and what was keeping him going? The promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The promise of victory that would come. The promise of the one who would crush the head of the serpent and provide covering for his people. It says in Genesis 3:21 that God made tunics of skin and clothed them after he sacrificed the first animal. The need for a substitute was there from the very, very beginning. The one who would stand in the place of sinners like you and me. God would provide the lamb. God provided then the strength needed for Abraham to do what he did. And God provides for us here and now, today, in 2021. We need to remind our children, just as Abraham did here, God will provide. When our children are worried, where is the lamb? Where are these things that we're so accustomed to? God will provide. If there's difficulty putting food on the table, God will provide. He'll provide as he did through Christ Jesus. All that is needed for salvation, all that is needed financially to survive whatever he has for us to get through, all that is needed emotionally, intellectually, whatever we need, he gives it to his people. He provides the lamb here. Here is the type, a shadow of the lamb, the ultimate lamb who would come, the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God would provide that lamb by offering his only begotten son. His only begotten son. Only God himself could provide what was needed for that sacrifice. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament all pointed towards that perfect, ultimate sacrifice in Christ Jesus. We think of the sacrificial system that exists, the rivers of blood that there almost were when it came to the lambs and the rams. All pointed toward that perfect shed blood of Jesus Christ who would wash away the sins of his people. Someone needs to die in the place of others, a substitute. And to get through this trial, to get through what Abraham was prepared to do, even back then, looking forward to the Lamb who would come, essentially looking forward to the cross. To see that nothing can stop the promises of God or the purposes of God. He had seen by this point in his walk, God would do everything he says. And he's prepared to trust him. Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19 says this, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, for which he also received him in a figurative sense." Abraham knew that nothing, even this, what he was asked to do, would stop the purposes of God. He knew that God was able to raise up Isaac. Nothing would be lacking in what was needed for the purposes of Almighty God. If we go through trial, if we go through difficulty, we must keep that lamb who was provided for our sins, who suffered in our place, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, the mocking, the scourging he suffered in our place before us to get us through whatever we need to get through. What is needed for our sin has been atoned for. Whatever you have done in the past, it has been atoned for in Christ. If you trust him, if you trust him and him alone, and that is what will get us through. So we've looked at what is tested in this trial. Two, we looked at what is provided in this trial. Number three, now we're going to look at what is seen. What is seen in this trial? What is seen in this trial? And tests reveal things. They show things. If you're in a hospital and you get a blood test, they will reveal the state of your health. They make things known. Perhaps they will show how good something is, or they show you things that need to be worked on. And what is seen of Abraham in this test? As Abraham was just about to offer Isaac, this is what happens. Verse 10 and 11 and 12. "And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." No hesitation is ever shown by Abraham here. No hesitation. "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" He's come to a point of maturity in his faith. He's attentive and sensitive to the word of the living God. And then in verse 12, "And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God.'" Now, yes, God knew. God knows everything in our hearts. But these tests reveal something. This test still showed that he feared God, since it says here, "You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham feared God. That was what was revealed. That was what was shown by these trials. And a fear of God will drive out the fear of all else. We may think we are very, very brave at times. We may be like what Peter was like and think, Lord, I will never deny you. And we know what happened then. He denied him 3 times because he was afraid of suffering. We read of Daniel in the book of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we may think, well, we would stand tall, would we not? We would do what they did. We would stand up against those who would tell us to disown our God in heaven, to disobey him. Would we? Are we, the church as a whole, standing tall today? And if we examine the church in the West over the last couple of decades, everything else is crowding out the Word of God. Hobbies, entertainment, worldly ambition. Everything else is crowding out the Word of the living God. Can we not see that in our land, the Sabbath is not thought of as highly as it once was? Other things have become much more important than worship. Other things have become much more important than the living God. Money, personal ambition, personal health, all other things. And sadly, more and more, God has become an afterthought in this province. Even in this province, which the Lord has blessed mightily through the centuries. Western Christianity, sadly, it is the least amount possible. But this is not the type of faith God calls us to. Yes, we are saved by faith alone. It is not even that gift of faith from God which saves us, of course. It is completely beginning, middle, and end. Every single part of it is of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the faith, the type of faith that God calls us to, is not just that we give the least amount of ourselves possible. We give Him everything. No matter what the cost. That is what is being shown here in this chapter. Everything, no matter the cost. If it costs us homes, if it costs us our children, if it costs us our jobs, if it costs us our lives, our businesses, our obedience will show who or what we fear in times of great trial. There's much fear of death today in our world. But we as believers in Jesus Christ fear God. We must fear God. We may talk about the cost of following Christ, but so often it may lack the reality. I believe that there's a time coming, and we may be here already, where our faith is going to be greatly tested in a way we have never been tested before. And we have to ask ourselves, will it show, will we fear God or do we fear man? Or do we fear something else? Do we fear the government? Do we fear the economy? Do we fear what will happen with the virus? Do we fear what the world thinks of us? Or do we fear God? Yes, there are healthy precautions and things we can do in other areas, but to fear God above all else. Abraham was not thinking, well, this is the end of God's purposes. If I get rid of Isaac, what will happen to that seed? What will happen to the promises of God? He didn't think that way. He thought, how did he think? that God would provide all that was needed. And no doubt, dear brethren, we all fail. Every single one of us. We all fail, as did Abraham himself. If we remember, what did Abraham do as Abraham at the time when he was not completely honest about Sarai, his wife? He wasn't honest that she was his wife. He feared men. He feared what men would do to him or to her. We fail as Abraham did before, but we must repent when we do. We must look to the cross of Christ. Are we fearing men? Other things, death, or whatever the case may be, or do we fear God? When we fear God, we will obey Him. That's what it would look like. That's what it would look like. What is your walk like today, dear Christian? If the world examined your life, would they see a Christian? No, we're not perfect. And no, we may think, I don't want anybody to follow my example. I understand that sentiment completely. But at the same time, our lives, not just even what we do in coming to church on the Sabbath day, but do our lives point towards Christ? Does it show the fear of man or the fear of God? We must be different to the than the people out there. We must. When they are terrified of death, we have hope. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. We are to be different. And then finally, our final point. What is to come out of this trial? What is to come out of this trial? Dear friends, there is good news. There is very, very good news for those who fear God. It says in verses 15 following, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. There is very, very good news for those who fear God. The Christian life involves the cross, dying to self and following Christ. Dying to self and following Christ. It involves suffering. Suffering. But that suffering brings victory. Those trials and those difficulties, out of those things, bring victory. Abraham had true and saving faith, and this trial showed that he feared God above all else. We could see this by his works. It says in James chapter 2, verse 33, James chapter 2, verse 20, But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. And we know, I think many of us will know, that the book of James is not saying that our works are the reason we are justified before God. We are saved by faith alone, but that faith which justifies, that true and saving faith, is not alone. There will be works. There will be fruit. And there is a wonderful future in the seed of Abraham. All those descendants, or it can also be translated seed. Seed. That seed that goes right back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That seed. Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." There will be blessings on God's people. Salvation. Knowing that He will be a God unto us and unto our children. What an amazing blessing. Knowing that He will be our God and we will be His people. To be in the presence of Almighty God. He will multiply this seed greatly. And at the end of time, there will be a huge number of this seed so that it cannot be counted. Verse 17 says this: "Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants," or your seed, "as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Children, are there any children here? Can you count the numbers of the stars? Have you ever, on a dark night, started going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 with the stars in heaven? You can't count them, can you? There's just too many. Have you ever gone to the seaside when you're on holiday and gone on the beach and picked up some of the sand and started counting all the grains of sand on that beach? 1, 2, 3. If you ever did that, somebody might think you need maybe help. There's just too many. And so it will be at the end of time. Isn't that amazing? So is the number that will come to Christ. Is that not exciting? Is that not worth going through trial for? Is that not worth suffering for? Suffering rejection for from the world? Because countless of them will come to Christ between now and the end of time. After these things, it says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs unto our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." There are great glories ahead. There's great trials ahead, but there are great, wondrous victories ahead. So much so that it says here in verse 18 of Genesis 22, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." We can scarcely imagine. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. All the nations will recognize Christ as King one day. And it will be glorious. In His seed. In the seed of Abraham. In the seed of Christ. And the question we need to ask ourselves here this morning, we will probably never be asked to do something like this. Something so difficult. Something that will test us to the nth degree. As Abraham was here. But do we trust him? Do we trust him? Do we believe him when he tells us a promise? Do we believe him? And out of that, do we obey him? We are saved by faith alone. Not even the width of a hair could add anything to our salvation. If we had anything to do with our salvation, we would be eternally lost. Our faith which saves is not alone, though. If we fear God, as Abraham did, we will obey him. However imperfectly that obedience is. What do you fear today, dear brother and sister in Christ? What do you fear? What causes you to lose sleep at night? If we fear God more, it will drive out all those other fears. Fear of man. What do people think of me? I can't share the gospel with that person because we're afraid of what people will think of us. What trials is the Lord bringing you today? Again, none of us will probably have to go through this as Abraham did. But the Lord will bring trials. The Lord will bring testing times. But it is from his sovereign hand. There is a sovereign good purpose that all things work together for good to them that love God. Like Abraham, let us follow our God no matter what he asks us to do. No matter what he asks us to do. Let us not go to the word of God and say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to look into that. No, we look into the word of God and say, I want more of you and I want to be more like Christ. No matter the cost to our life, no matter the cost to our children, no matter the cost to our possessions. But a true and saving faith will cost you. I warn you here now. It will cost you dearly in this world. Amen.